morning. Scripture reading for this morning's lesson will be read from the book of Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. For those of you reading from the Bibles from underneath the benches, that's page 929. Again, that's Luke, chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said to him, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house." So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham."
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. Happy that you are here. Delighted that you've come our way. I have no visual on things here. I'm assuming I will here in a minute. First of all, I want to express my gratitude to those men who filled in for me last week. Appreciate that so much. My first comment to Don was, "I heard you were talking about me while I was gone." He preached on the meanest member of the church. So I said, if you got something to say to me, I'm right here. Just say it. So, but anyway, I heard that was a wonderful lesson, and I found out what the meanest member of the church was. And Alan did a wonderful job Sunday evening. So anyway, so glad that you're here this morning. We have a new year. The old one is gone. Whatever changes or challenges that came your way, guess what? You get to hit the reset button. And we have a whole brand new year. With it come new changes and new challenges. I think do I have an overhead? Oh, there it is. Okay. All right. Sorry. There it is. We become, you know, this is a blessing and it can be a curse. We can become so dependent upon it. It's like, oh, everything stopped. So, but anyway, I know that one of the challenges, even though it seems basic, is the fact of writing the new year on official documents. Or on checks. How many times have you to go back? Oh, I got to scratch it out. I got to void the check because I put last year's date on it. But there are challenges that come our way. Have you made any resolutions? I know that there are some folks that don't believe in that. It's just a setup for failure. Maybe. Yeah, if you don't want to make resolutions, you don't have to. There are others that say, you know what? This is the year. You know what? I am going to get rid of those unwanted extra pounds. I'm committing myself to it, and I'm doing it. Go for it. There are others that perhaps are more committed to the fact that I don't feel good all the time. Maybe if I start exercising some more and getting out and doing a little bit more, I'll feel better. Now, I do know that there's a gaggle of us. I don't know what the technical definition for gaggle is, But there's a gaggle of us that are going to be performing or trying to run the marathons in September. And isn't that right, Keith? Yes, it is right. And there's a group of us that we're going to have to start working out immediately. As a matter of fact, probably we should have already been working out. We got to commit to that. We got to commit to that. Spiritually speaking, brethren, I would hope that we would embrace some challenges spiritually to enhance, to make our lives better. Throughout the Scriptures, we see folks who have resolved to change. They were going to make some changes. They were bound and determined to make some changes. And they were going to change from that old life of sin to Christian service. This morning, I want us to look at one individual. This fella is Zacchaeus. The children sing a wonderful song about him. Zacchaeus. You go to your Bibles in Luke chapter 19 and verses 1 through 10. One of the things we learn there about Zacchaeus is obviously he seems to be from that district or that area of Jericho. As Tony was reading for us, we understood that Jesus, as he was passing through Jericho, he created quite a commotion. He was a man of great prominence, importance. It's not every day that you meet someone who can raise someone from the dead or restore sight to the blind, drive out demons. He was popular. Folks wanted to see him. Some wanted to see him for all the right reasons. There were others that didn't want to see him and were jealous that others were seeing him for the wrong reasons. We can almost imagine, as Jesus is passing through this way, Zacchaeus became frustrated. A crowd begins to gather. His problem was he couldn't see Jesus. Now, real quickly, I want to point some things out about Zacchaeus before we get into the heart of our lesson here. What we know about Zacchaeus is the fact that he was indeed a chief tax collector. He was a chief tax collector, for one thing. Tax collectors, when they are mentioned in the Scriptures, they are oftentimes, many times, mentioned in a very negative and demeaning sense. As a matter of fact, they had a very demeaning job, tax collectors did. They were loved by none and hated by all, some say. The nature of the business made it easy for them to be despised. I'll explain that in just a moment. Let's say that one wanted to be a tax collector. Hey, you got to feed your family. You got to live. And if that is the only job that's available that I may be able to perform, I'm going to go for it. So let's say you want to be a tax collector. In Jesus' day, to be a tax collector was much like, and we're familiar with this system of free enterprise where you have contractors and subcontractors. The job of being a tax collector was contracted out to the highest bidder. In other words, I'm going to see, based upon where I live, what revenue I can bring in for the government while at the same time not lose my head and be able to feed my family. That system was a recipe for fraud. It was a recipe for fraud. Because it is at the discretion of the tax collector a lot of times what he chose and how he chose to tax you. For example, there were direct taxes, there were indirect taxes. With regards to the indirect taxes, Jericho being a very prominent city, folks would come to town with goods and leave town with goods. Let's just say I set up a toll booth somewhere, and before you get from here to there, I want to evaluate what your goods are. And based upon what I determine the taxes should be on those goods, you're going to pay it. Let's say you come through town and you are going to sell articles of clothing. And I tell Archie, you know, based upon what you've got here, and I'll just use our currency for example, $10 in taxes, please. Okay. But all of a sudden, Mike Hazlett comes behind Archie, and he's basically got the same wagon load of clothing or goods. $40, please. What? $40? Now, you don't know that I just charged him $10, but hey, I gotta make a cut, a profit somewhere, and you're the lucky one today. Oh, Scott, surely that, brethren, I want you to run over to Luke chapter 19, and I want to show you something. Did you understand, did you catch what Zacchaeus said to Jesus in Luke chapter 19 and verse 8? Let's go back and read it again. Zacchaeus stood and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half my goods to feed the poor, and if I've taken anything," tax collector here, "if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." Kind of leads me to believe that there could be some folks out there I could have charged fourfold. And to make things right, I got to go do right. It was a corrupt system. That kind of answers the next question. Well, how in the world did Zacchaeus become rich? Now, keep in mind, he's a chief tax collector, which meant that he apparently had oversight of other tax collectors. So it wasn't just revenue coming into him directly. There were others that were reporting to him and perhaps giving him revenue as well. How did he become rich? Well, I would say with a corrupt system like that, it would be easy to become rich. I'm going to complain to the Roman government. Go right ahead. They got what they wanted. Do you see this recipe for disaster here? Do you understand why everybody despised tax collectors? And oh, by the way, most of your tax collectors were foreigners. They were not Romans. Who were the foreigners? Primarily, it was the Jews. You was a tax collector. So where does that put you as a Jewish tax collector? Well, the government, the Roman government, they don't care about you because you're a Jew. And the Jews don't care about you because you're a traitor. You work for the Roman government. Do you see why sinners and tax collectors were singled out whenever the Pharisees were griping, groaning, moaning, and complaining that Jesus was eating with them? How could you dare hang out with those filthy tax collectors? He was a tax collector. He was rich. Now, I'll tell you, he was short. That doesn't make him a sinner. Thank goodness for that. He was short in stature. And that explains why he had to climb up in that sycamore tree to see Jesus. I want to share some things with you with regards to Zacchaeus. And and this man who was committed to change. Because that's what this is about this morning. It all revolves around verse 8. Zacchaeus was committed to change. Are you committed to change? Well, it depends what I'm changing into or changing from and going towards. Some change is good, other change isn't so good. Spiritually speaking, if it's going to make us better people for the Lord, I would say we should be committed to change. Zacchaeus, folks, was committed to it. He was resolved to change. So he's going to feed the poor. He's taking a new outlook on life. He's not going to be a man of fraud, and he's not going to take advantage taking advantage of people anymore. Lord, I'm all in on whatever you're doing, whatever you're saying, whatever you're selling. I am all in. I'm committed to it. I'm going to change. Three things this morning quickly that I see, at least in this series of verses, in verses 1 through 10 in Luke chapter 19, that help us understand how Zacchaeus was going to change. First of all, brethren, I would suggest to you that we have got to allow Jesus Christ to become our invited guest. Now, I realize when you go back, this is kind of backwards the way this is done. Instead of Zacchaeus inviting Jesus into his home, Jesus is actually inviting himself into his home. Now, where I come from, that's rude. You don't invite. My mom always told me that. Told us that as kids. You can stay down at Vinny and Gracie's for 30 minutes. Not a minute longer. When you get there, you need to tell Arnold and Annie that you're only allowed to stay there for 30 minutes. They need to tell you when 30 minutes is up. Didn't have a watch. You know, I had no concept of 30 minutes. What kid does? You know, and when 30 minutes is up, then you leave. If they get company, you leave. Those were the rules. And off we went. So Jesus, he invites himself into the home of Zacchaeus. And what do we know about Zacchaeus? When Jesus invites himself into his home, does Zacchaeus capitulate? Does he procrastinate? Does he hesitate? Brethren, the Scriptures tell us with haste, immediately he came down out of that tree and he says, "Come on, Jesus. Let's go home." Brethren, I would suggest to you that if we are going to change, we have to have a heart that is willing to make it a home for Jesus if we're going to change. There in Revelation in chapter 3 and verse 20, that church in Laodicea, you remember there, Jesus sets the record straight with regards to their fickleness. Fickle followers. You're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm, and because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. How are we going to resolve this? In verse 18, he says, "I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in fire, that you may be rich, white of garments, you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Look at verse 19. "As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent." Look at this. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me." You ever kind of see it like that? How Jesus wants to make a home in our hearts. He wants to have full fellowship with us. But you see, on the other side of the door, who's standing there? We are. And it's up to us whether we open it or we just say, "No, Jesus, you can't come in. I'm not letting you in." Sadly, there's many folks like that. I was telling the teens, don't hit the punchline on this one. A joke that I'd heard a long time ago with regards to that very passage. You can laugh a second time if you want. Oh, that's right. You guys didn't laugh the first time, did you? So one afternoon, the preacher goes and he makes his visit. Lights are on, TV's blaring. There were all signs of life there, but he's knocking at the door and no one's coming to the door. I know someone's got to be here, and I don't know what's going on. And finally, he pulls out a business card, and he writes down on that business card, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, which says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, Don, if you've heard this, don't give the punch. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and he opens the door, I will come in and dine with him, and he will dine with me." The following Sunday, after the preacher's left, and he finds a note taped to his door. And he takes that note off of his door and he reads it. And it reads, Genesis chapter 3, verse 10. "I heard your voice when I was in the garden. I was afraid. I was naked. And I went and hid myself." Finally, but brethren, in all seriousness, let's allow Jesus to come in, to make his home in our hearts. Zacchaeus did. Two, I would suggest to you, let's spend the day with Jesus. Let's hang out with Jesus. Jesus, he goes to the home of Zacchaeus. How long was he there? I don't know. He doesn't tell us. What all did they talk about? What all did they discuss? I'm not exactly sure. Now, I do have a premonition of some of the things that they talked about. And how I know that is because whatever Jesus said to Zacchaeus, listen, it provoked him, it challenged him to change. You see, when we hang out with Jesus, we learn something about ourselves. And the only reason we learn something about ourselves is because we learn something about Him. He wants us to be like Him. He challenged fishermen to become fishers of men. He would challenge women of the night to become women of light. He would challenge the demon possessed to become possessions of Christ. As Brian was sharing for us during the Lord's Supper, he challenged right there at that time a thief. He challenged a thief who was dying next to Jesus to reconsider his past and would gladly die for Jesus. He challenges us. Listen, has He challenged you to make changes in your life? To be better, to do better? To live a better life for Him? If you haven't been challenged to do that, I'm not so sure Jesus is in your life. Because He challenges us. Third and finally, we need to commit ourselves to the change. First, Zacchaeus determined in his heart what he was going to do. I've oftentimes said this, folks. When Jesus has control of our hearts, He'll have control of our hands. second, he vowed verbally to commit himself to Christ and what he was doing. Lord, this is what I'm going to do. Do you verbally commit to God? God, this is what I'm going to do. And your prayers when you're talking to God? Or is it all about, God, this is what I want you to do for me? Because Zacchaeus is going the other direction. He says, I am resolved to change and I am resolved to commit my life to you. Here, God, is what I'm going to do. I'd say that's a good practice to have. Third, even though we don't see it, but we have every reason to believe it, that Zacchaeus would do what he said he was going to do. Talk is cheap. Years ago, I've got to find this plaque. The janitor in Millersburg, Buell Walkerow, gave me a plaque. And on the plaque it said, when all was said and done, said, oftentimes more is said than done. Talk is cheap, folks. Talk is cheap. We got to commit ourselves to it. In conclusion, what are some changes that need to occur in your life? Do you need to pray more? Do you need to do more? Do you need to share more? Do you need to show others more of Jesus? Do you need to read your Bible more? I tell you, there's never been a time in my life where I have sat down to open Bible just to read it and allow God to say something to me in my heart where I've walked away disappointed. Never. God has always revealed something to me that has encouraged me, that has inspired me to do more, to be more. He'll do the same for you. To fellowship more. What are those changes? I want to encourage you to resolve to make those changes and give God glory for it. If you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you to resolve to become a Christian today. I want to encourage that. I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ. You've heard the gospel, you believe it. Will you come forward this morning and confess Jesus as your Lord? Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ to have those sins washed away. Commit to it. Make haste. Don't hesitate. Capitulate or procrastinate. Maybe you haven't done that. Maybe there's some other changes that you need to make in your life. You need the prayers of the church. Maybe you need to ask God for forgiveness for something. If you feel you need to respond to the invitation, please come forward together if we stand and we sing.